Good morning. Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Craig D'Onofrio. With us today, we have Pastor Tim Engel from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana. Welcome to the Bible Study, Pastor Engel.
Well, good morning, Craig. It's great to be with you.
It's good to be here. Opening day of the Olympics. Are you excited?
Oh, I don't know. I guess that means no.
You're not a huge Winter Olympics fan?
I enjoy watching it, but I don't get too excited about it. I guess I'm not that much into sports, to be quite honest.
I always wanted to get one of those cowbells, you know, when people are skiing down the hill and everybody's there ringing their cowbell. I always thought that it'd be kind of fun to sit in the living room and ring the cowbell, maybe shout more cowbell at the same time.
I'm sure your family would love that.
Yeah, my wife puts up with me, and the dog just runs from me. So,
my dog.
Tell us a little bit about what's going on up at Holy Cross Lutheran Church up in Indiana there, Portage.
Well, I heard the weather report from St. Louis and from Sochi. I thought I'd let people know in Portage, Indiana, it is currently 8 degrees Fahrenheit, but it feels like negative 7. So we've been enjoying the cold weather that the rest of the nation has been enjoying. As far as ministry goes, we have been active with our comfort dogs. As some of your listeners might be aware, there are congregations that have comfort dogs, golden retrievers, that help them serve in their communities and such. So we've been keeping active with our dogs. Last week, the dogs were deployed to Toledo, Ohio. We had a Lutheran school in Toledo, Trinity Lutheran, that suffered the tragic death of one of their staff members.
Mm.
So a number of dogs and handlers, as well as counselors, were deployed to be with the staff and the students of the school and the families as they started the process of grieving this teacher's passing. And prior to that, the week before that, our comfort dogs went down to West Lafayette, Indiana. Most people had heard about a school shooting at Purdue University.
Mm-hmm.
And our comfort dogs went to campus there to be available for students to come and first of all enjoy being with the dogs, but then to talk about what that day was like on campus whether they were directly or indirectly a part of things, to know that happened on their campus, the place where you presume you're safe when you're off at school and things like that. But sometimes that safety gets shattered by people's acts of violence. So we've been using the dogs for outreach ministry locally and caring ministry. Yesterday, one of my dogs came with me to Barnabas, one of our comfort dogs, came with me to the local hospital, and we spent some time with a little 4-year-old girl who was not feeling well, had been taken to the emergency room, and spent time with her and her mother and grandmother. So the comfort dogs make a huge impact for our community and give myself and our members plenty of opportunities to engage folks in the community, because the dogs make the introduction, and they do it so well.
They're amazing, and what a ministry of presence we could learn from these little furry friends of ours, right?
Exactly. This past Monday night, I went back to West Lafayette. We were invited to be guests, Barnabas and I, at a meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes at Purdue University, and after we did our presentation, the person leading their Bible study just asked the students, "What can we learn from these dogs about how we can care for people?" And the students came up with some pretty insightful stuff: being quiet and just being there, that ministry of presence, not judging. Giving that warm touch, that hug or that embrace, all sorts of different things that if we watch how the dogs work, we could learn so much about how we as Christians can be caregiving to others as well.
Mm. I think about C.S. Lewis's book, A Grief Observed, and one of the passages in there that I think touched me the most as a pastor is just that as Lewis is mourning the loss of his wife, the death of his wife, he talks about how he wants his friends to just be around. He doesn't really want them to talk to him. He doesn't want them to ignore him and run away either, but just having them present, just being in my midst and having that support, knowing that they're there, even if they don't say anything. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's better if they don't, but just that presence. And these dogs, the golden retrievers, are especially amazing at this. Just kind of being there, not being overbearing, not being pesky or anything, but just being present. And what a blessing that is. And what a wonderful ministry also, as people are mourning and suffering and struggling with so many different things in life.
Well, we are very grateful that we were able to partner up with Lutheran Church Charities. It's been 5 years ago now since we got our first comfort dog at Holy Cross. And over the past 5 years, the comfort dog presence has kind of been a revolution for our ministry in a whole in terms of recognizing the opportunities for outreach and connecting with people in a very non-threatening way. And if it opens up opportunities for spiritual conversations or spiritual care, then so much the better. But just having our dogs is kind of a gift to the community here. We are so grateful for that.
That's a beautiful thing. Today, we're supposed to be studying the book of Galatians, Pastor. Are you ready to get into God's Word and into the book of Galatians, chapter 1?
Let's do this, yes.
Would you start us out with a word of prayer?
Certainly. Lord Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, the Word made flesh, you spoke your Word also through men such as the Apostle Paul and his letters that he wrote to Christians of the first century still ring true for us here in the 21st century. As we embark upon this study of Galatians, this great proclamation of the gospel and the freedom that we have through faith in you, we ask that your Spirit would bless us and guide us deep into your Word, so that we can unearth those precious truths and treasures that you have waiting for us there. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Let's take a look at Galatians 1. We'll talk a little bit about the background on this also. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is how far we're going here to verse 10 this morning. Pastor Engel, what's going on here? Why is Paul writing this? Who are these Galatians? What's the background here on this text?
Well, Galatia is a province, so this is a collection probably of congregations. Galatia isn't a city per se like Thessalonica or Rome, but it's a province. So he talks about the churches in Galatia, the gathering of the saints in that place. And he's deeply concerned for their spiritual well-being to the point where he is fearing for their salvation. Because as you read, they are being deceived. They are being presented with a teaching other than the pure gospel that he had imparted to them. And he is concerned that if they give in to this other gospel, quote unquote, that they will make shipwreck of their faith, and they will be lost for all eternity.
So there seems to be a controversy going on here behind all of this that prompts Paul to write this letter. What's going on?
Well, as we'll find out later in the letter, there's a teaching going on that says that in order to be saved, you can have faith in Jesus, but you need to add to that faith certain practices, going back to Jewish practices. Paul talks a lot in this book, in this letter, about circumcision and whether circumcision has a place now in the Christian faith, whether it is a requirement. Essentially, he's dealing with the question, and this was an issue of the first century in general, the first century churches, how Jewish do you have to be in order to be saved?
Hmm.
Do you need to follow Old Testament practices, dietary laws, customs, religious observances? Do you have to follow all of that in addition to faith in Christ? And that becomes the issue that Paul will be addressing throughout his letter to the Galatians.
If you'd like to join in on the conversation today, you can call in at area code 314-821-0850 or area code 1-800-730-2727. And you can talk to us, you can give us your questions, your thoughts, your comments on this passage of Galatians, the first chapter. And we're talking here with Pastor Tim Engel from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana. Pastor Engel, you were mentioning that there are those who were bringing in this outside teaching of basically how Jewish are you? And as you pointed out, it revolves partly around circumcision. Does this really come down to the question of are good works necessary for salvation?
It really does. It really does. And Paul's letter to the Galatians has been referred to as the Magna Carta of Christian freedom. He will, throughout this epistle, argue that in Christ we are free from the burden of the law as a means of salvation. That doesn't mean that we as Christians don't have to give any thought to the Ten Commandments. We are not abandoning the law as a way of guiding us in our Christian desire to live a God-pleasing life. But he is saying, don't turn to the law for salvation, because otherwise, if you do that, you will have no salvation.
Isn't that actually why Jesus came?
Yes. In fact, in this Sunday's gospel reading from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about, in his Sermon on the Mount, his relationship to the law. And he tells his disciples, don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill them. And what we understand from that passage, at least one part of Jesus' meaning there, is that everything that the law demands, he did, because we fail to do so. Jesus kept the law on our behalf so that now when God looks at me through his Son, Jesus Christ, I am a sinless Son of God. I am not guilty before God because Jesus obeyed the law for me. In addition to dying to pay for the sins I've committed, his obedience is bestowed upon me.
Hmm.
So he fulfilled the law so that I don't have to be a slave to that law.
Then what part of the law does apply to the Christian life?
Well, we certainly have the moral law of God. We have the Ten Commandments. And in our Lutheran heritage, we have our explanation of the commandments from the Catechism, where Dr. Martin Luther expounds upon the meaning of what does it mean to have no other gods? What does it mean to not misuse the name of the Lord your God? And it's a very exacting description of what the law demands and expects of us. So we are still to follow the law as what we often refer to as a guide. When a Christian asks the question, God, you have done so much for me through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have delivered me from my sins. You have promised me eternal salvation. You have made me your child in holy baptism. How can I thank you? And God says, have no other gods before me. Don't misuse my name. Remember to honor me in worship and in the study of my word. Respect the authorities that I've placed upon you. Respect the gift of life. Respect human sexuality and marriage. Respect the reputation. Respect the property of others. So the Ten Commandments become that guide for me when I want to know, what can I do to live a life of gratitude towards my God? So the Ten Commandments no longer are a means for me to please God. I'm made pleasing to God because of Christ. But now the Ten Commandments become the guide for how do I live in response to what God has done for me in his Son, Christ.
Mm. We understand that there are three uses of the law, as Lutherans were taught this, especially at seminary. That first use is a civil use that keeps society in check. Everybody knows you shouldn't steal or take another man's wife. There are consequences for this, right?
Right, and the law written in our hearts, even though it's been blurred because of sin, every culture, every civilization has pretty much come up with the same set of rules. Yeah, murder is a bad thing, adultery is a bad thing, stealing is a bad thing, lying is a bad thing, because God's law is still written on our hearts and is expressed through our conscience. So cultures and civilizations have determined, for the good of how we all get along, these are things that we should pursue, and these are things we should avoid.
And we see cultures rise and fall as they start to justify away this sort of thing also, don't we?
Yes, we do.
And I fear that Western culture is really waning as we justify things like abortion and what is sex? We had a president who kind of taught us to ask the question, depends on what is, and these sorts of things. So as society starts to turn away from God's law that he's put in us, when you reject the law, you get anarchy, and that's kind of what we're heading for,
yeah,
I fear.
Yeah, anytime we go against the will of God, who knows us and who knows best how we are to live. Anytime we choose to go our own way, we choose self-reliance instead of reliance upon him, we are inviting trouble into our lives, we are inviting trouble into our homes, into our churches, into our communities, into our culture. Yes.
And then we have that second use of the law, which shows an emptiness, doesn't it?
Yeah, we often refer to that as the law as a mirror, where I don't know about your listeners, but I know when I wake up in the morning and take that first look in the mirror, there's some repair work that needs to be done here.
I've thought about just breaking them all, and I don't have to deal with it anymore.
Yeah. Yeah, so the law as a mirror shows us how we really are. Because let's face it, even though we have a conscience, if we engage in sin persistently enough, our conscience gets dulled. And those things that at one time would have been abhorrent to us, all of a sudden we're able to rationalize, we're able to come up with reasons why it's okay, and our conscience doesn't bother us as much anymore because it's become dulled. The law confronts us in a much deeper way than even our conscience at its best could. And that's what, again, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he takes the law of God. It says, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus ran into a guy, for example, who asked, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? And man lists off the portion of the law that talks about our relationship to our fellow man. And then the guy says, and I've done all these things since I was a little kid. He had convinced himself that according to the letter of the law, yeah, He had never robbed a bank. He had never killed anybody. He had never committed adultery. He had not been publicly disrespectful to his parents. So yeah, in his mind, he was convinced that he had kept the law. Mm. Now, Jesus, when he teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us the law is not simply our actions or even our words, but our very thoughts and desires and inclinations are subject to the law of God. So if you want to talk about adultery, it's not the physical action, it's the looking at someone with lust in your heart. That's where the sin begins. Not in, do I ever carry out my sinful desire?
And it all really goes back to the first commandment, putting ourselves above God, doesn't it?
Exactly. Every violation of any commandment is always a violation of the first commandment. It's saying, God doesn't know best, I do, and so I'm going to do this, even though it's contrary to God and my devotion to Him.
So we have that first use that keeps society under control. The second use really shows us our need for our Savior. And then we get into this third use, which has actually been very controversial over the years. We call it the rule sometimes.
Or the guide, yes.
And what does that one do?
That's the one that helps us as Christians sort out how we live because we are the children of God. So when I want to live a life of thankfulness to my God for His blessings, for salvation, for the gift of forgiveness and grace, that's where the third use of the law comes in, when I ask the question, what can I do to thank you? And God says, this is how my child lives. If you are desiring to live as a child of God, this is what my child looks like. Mm. Kind of like when we raise our children in our homes, we in a sense instill in them, this is how children in this family behave. This is the kind of values they have, the kind of behaviors they exhibit, the kind of beliefs that they cling to. That's what it means to be a child in this family. Well, that's what the Ten Commandments essentially do, is they show us what a child of God looks like.
Sometimes I think that as we look at that third use of the law that says, this is how a righteous God looks, and this is what my children look like to me in Christ, mm-hmm. but also what we are called to strive for as Christians, all of a sudden I say, gosh, I don't do that. I still, that old Adam in me, that old man wants to live for me. And so I find that, you know, as soon as I look at the third use and I say, how am I measuring up? The answer is second use.
Yes, we do have this maxim in our Lutheran heritage, again, of the law always accuses.
Right.
And that's always the challenge, even in the preaching task. We want to encourage our people and exhort them, as Paul would use that kind of language, or challenge them to live up to their high calling as God's children. And yet we don't want to undercut that by driving them into guilt over the times that they don't live as God's children. That's why, because the law always does have that accusatory part of it, even if we're not intending to use it that way, it just kind of seeps in because we are sensitive as Christians to our failings and our shortcomings in the eyes of God. That's why the Christian message always has to be overflowing with gospel, overflowing with the assurance of God's promises in Christ, that even though we know we do not live up to the demands of God's law, in Christ we still live under grace.
We're talking to Pastor Tim Engel. We're going to get into Galatians 1. David is on the line. Stay on the line, David. We'll get to you when we come back after this break. You're listening to the Bible Study on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis. And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day, radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I'd like to invite you to join me on a new program called Reformation Rush Hour. We'll talk about all sorts of great things, worldwide religious news, what's going on around the Synod, the fascinating and sometimes wacky world of Christian history, and a segment that I'm excited about called Lutheran on Purpose. You're invited to call in and help resolve the world's issues Mondays through Fridays at 5 p.m., starting Monday, February 11th, right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Craig D'Onofrio, and with me is Pastor Tim Engel from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana, also an employee of our four-legged, fluffy, furry friends, the Comfort Dogs. Do they keep you working hard?
Yes, they do, because we want to keep them out in the public, which means that When I don't have anything scheduled on the calendar, the fact that I have a dog says, you know, I can't just kind of sit here and twiddle my thumbs. I have a dog that I can just head out into the community with.
Mm.
And so having the Comfort Dogs actually increases the responsibility or accountability, I guess one would say, because we have these tremendous golden retrievers. And to not make use of them would be a squandering of a great blessing. And so when I don't have anything on the calendar, the Comfort Dog ministry helps prompt me to get out there to where the people are, because I can bring the dog to them, and I can't begin to predict the appointments that God is setting up by me walking around town with a golden retriever at my side.
Before we get back into it and take David's call, if people want to know more about the Comfort Dogs, is there a website or something like that that they can go to?
Yes. The first place to go would be to the website LutheranChurchCharities.org. They are the founding agency for the Comfort Dog Ministry, and they have plenty of information on their website about the dog ministry, and if people are interested in having the dogs come to their events at their church or organizations in the community, those types of things can be requested through Lutheran Church Charities website. Also, all of the dogs, all of the Comfort Dogs, and there's about 70 or so in the program right now, all the way from puppies that are still in training to dogs that have been serving for a good number of years, all of the dogs have Facebook pages. So if you want to have a Facebook news feed full of golden retrievers, go to places like Barnabas Comfort Dog, Isaiah Comfort Dog, Prince Comfort Dog, and if you go to one of those pages, you will find other dogs that you can link up to, and pretty soon you open up your news feed and you just have all these wonderful photos and videos of the Comfort Dogs either working and doing their thing in the community, or sometimes just playing, running around in the snow in their backyard, or playing catch, just being regular dogs, too. And it's just uplifting to see these dogs, whether they are at work or at play. It is just uplifting to know that they are out there and assisting our congregations and schools in caring for their communities.
And they are beautiful creatures. I think I'm friends with Luther the Comfort Dog, if I'm not mistaken.
Luther Comfort Dog, yeah. Yes, he has quite a following. Yeah.
Well, let's get back to what we were talking about. We were talking about the three uses of the law, especially as we look into Galatians 1 here. And David has an interesting question for us on the use of the law and tithing and Moses. David from St. Charles, welcome to the Bible study. And I think we just lost David at St. Charles. Are you there? Wow. Sorry, maybe we had David on hold for too long. David, if you're out there, try calling back if you're interested in discussing this anymore. Let's look at our text here again, Pastor. Paul starts out with this greeting. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches in Galatia. Why does he say this, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ?
Paul is going to argue in the letter to the Galatians that his authority doesn't rest with having gotten Peter's blessing for his ministry. His authority comes directly from Jesus Christ, which means his gospel message comes directly from Jesus Christ. He's not rehashing what someone else had taught him. He's not teaching under the authority of some other apostle. He is saying that his teaching is directly from Christ to him, to his hearers and readers.
So we have to understand this in light of his conversion, where he was persecuting the church, and Jesus pretty much knocked him on his can and appeared to him directly, and he had this great conversion, right?
Yes. Yeah, fantastic story. And then, I mean, in the book of Acts, Paul tells that story a number of times, and the first couple of times Luke relates the story through Paul or just through the historic event, we get the impression that the trip to Damascus was his first outing at this. But then when Paul tells the story later on, he says that his trip to Damascus to round up Christians to drag them back to Jerusalem was one of his trips. He had done this before. He was an arch persecutor of the church.
Mm.
He was public enemy number one of the early Christian church. And that's why his conversion is such a powerful event, because if someone like Paul can find grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, then my goodness, who can't find it? If it's there for Paul, it's there for everybody.
Certainly there for me. I haven't ever killed anyone in the church. Area code 314-821-0850 or 800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us. David is back. Let's go to the phones with David. David, welcome to the Bible study.
Yeah, I was hearing multiple voices and on the phone, so I just hung up because something was wrong. But
I think that was me. I was pushing the wrong button. I apologize for that.
Okay, well, I didn't know exactly. I wanted to start this off with a little levity. Somebody ought to tell Al Gore, global warming indeed, yeah.
My toes are cold.
Yeah. Well, here's my question that pertains to the law of Moses. You know, back then it was circumcision and other issues like, well, you got to be circumcised plus Jesus. But now what I see is that a lot of churches that I've noticed are trying to raise money. They will use the psychological manipulation and take you to Malachi 3 and say, well, if you don't tithe, you're under a curse, and God is mad at you.
Hmm.
I just heard this recently on a sermon I listened to on the TV from a particular church in my area. And the man was saying, well, you know, you're not going to like this, but, you know, Malachi says, but my point is they're taking you back just as they did back then, saying, if you're not circumcised, can't be saved. And now they're saying, taking part of the Mosaic law and saying, well, if you don't tithe 10% of your income, because we got to raise money for a building fund, that you're under a curse and that God's really ticked off at you. And which I think is, if you're being justified by saying, well, I'm giving this money out of tithing, now I'm a friend of God, that's the same parallel that I see being circumcised and being manipulated to giving under a tithing all testament law.
All right. Thank you, David. Pastor, you have any thoughts on tithing offerings under the law?
Well, we do have this passage, as David referenced, from Malachi chapter 3, when God is having a conversation with his Old Testament people. He asks, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And then God's response is, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, as David referenced. The whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. And if that's as far as we go, then yes, that is using the law to motivate Christian living, which it can have the effect of making me feel guilty, and to assuage my guilt, I will follow that law. But any long-term Christian living is not motivated by the law. It is motivated by the promises of God. And in Malachi 3, we have great promises. God goes on to say, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And how often are we told in the Bible to test the Lord? Not too often. In fact, by and large, we follow the words of Jesus as he responds to Satan, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But here God says, try me on this. Trust me on this. I think when we hear the word test, we should really think the word trust, because God isn't going to ask us to do or to put him to the test without knowing that we can trust that he is up to it. So he says, test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I think we need to emphasize when it comes to stewardship, when it comes to the management of the blessings and resources that God has entrusted to me, it is a matter of faith. It's not a matter of law. It's a matter of faith to trust that the God who sends the sun and the rain and all of those blessings, who gives me my daily bread, that I can trust him to keep doing that, and I can live a generous life. Generous in my support of his mission, generous in my use of time, talents, and treasures to care for the people around me. And I can trust that as I do that in a way that seeks to honor God, that he will continue to allow me to do that. We can trust him at that.
I think that sometimes it's pointed out to us that 10% is kind of a good base number. But in the Old Testament, that was not only what you gave to the temple, but also kind of ran the government at the same time and that
right.
sort of thing. So we as the church see this 10% as a good baseline. It's a good place to start. We aren't blessed or cursed if we give 5 or 15%, but we recognize that the Lord has given us our vocations, our places in life, and everything that we have is a gift from him.
Mm-hmm.
And as he has given generously to us, and going back to that third use of the law that we were talking about, why would we not want to give generously to one another and back to him?
Right. And in the New Testament, when Paul talks about giving, he doesn't list percentages. But he does say, let everyone determine how they're going to give based on how they've been blessed. And so that means, and you have the example of the widow who gives her 2 copper coins. Jesus isn't condemning the wealthy. He isn't saying they're giving their leftovers. He's saying that they're giving out of their wealth. So they may have been also giving in a generous way, not just giving what they had left over after they'd spent the rest on themselves. He isn't condemning that, but he is commending that woman because she gave everything. She had no idea where her next meal was coming from, and she gave everything. And again, that is an expression of faith.
What a tremendous blessing she was to us. As thousands of years later, we know her story, and we can look at her with admiration and wish that we would be faithful to do likewise. Let's press on in our text.
Sure.
Starting at verse 6, and we have James on hold who wants to talk about this. Starting on verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you and the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, anathema. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let's go to James and let's find out what James has to say on this. James, welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you, and good morning to both pastors.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, my question is out of Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. And I'm wondering if the Galatians are considered to be nominal Christians. And I guess maybe I should contextualize the question even more by saying, or asking, is there such a thing as a nominal Christian? And if there is such a thing as a nominal Christian, what does a nominal Christian look like today? Because when I read this verse, these two verses, it seems like it's talking about that these nominal, unstable Christians are able to be perverted back to some former perspective very easily. And is the truth of the matter that you're either a Christian or not, or is there such a thing as a nominal Christian? And I'll hang up and listen.
Thank you, James. Great question.
Yeah.
Pastor, how would you address that?
I believe that you are either a Christian or not a Christian. Now, what we're seeing in Galatians, they are still Christians, but they are being Christians, as Paul says, they are being thrown into confusion. And Satan's desire always is to throw us into confusion, to get us to misquote or misunderstand God's revelation to us. And it goes back to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan asks, did God really say, you can't eat from this tree? And then Eve says, oh, he said just not don't eat of it. He said don't even touch it. Well, that's not what God said. But Satan raised a doubt in Eve's mind about God's word. He confused her, took advantage of her in that way. And that, as you had pointed out, we not only have a Christian nature, we also have a sinful nature, that old nature within us, that wars against us. My sinful nature within me does not want me to honor God, does not want me to meditate on God's word and let that be the guide for my life. My sinful nature wars against that. So there's always this tendency within me to want to leave the purity of God's truth and replace it with something else. That's my natural tendency to want nothing to do with God. And it's only the work of God's Spirit creating within me faith that leads me to want to pursue the things of God rather than reject them.
I would say, as to the question of nominal Christian, I'm not sure exactly what that would mean. I would say immature Christian or unlearned Christian, perhaps.
Right. Yeah, so I think of nominal, I think of Christian in name only.
Right.
Which would be someone who says he's a Christian, but that's just the label he uses, but his heart is far from the Lord. That would be kind of how I would think of nominal Christian. But yes, an immature Christian, a confused Christian, an uninformed Christian. And we have those examples of that too. The folks in Acts who didn't know about the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
They knew about Jesus, but they hadn't had their complete instruction yet. So so it wasn't that they weren't Christian, but they were not completely taught in their faith.
We see this in the world today. There are dear Christian brothers and sisters who are often led astray by people who think that they have a special knowledge or a special way of looking at things that nobody has ever seen before, but this has been revealed to me by God. And so people follow this, because they don't know the word. And we have this great benefit 2,000 years later that we have this Bible. The people in Galatia didn't have one, did they?
No, they didn't. They had the preaching of Paul in their midst.
So what a blessing we have, and what a handicap they had in comparison, right?
It would be so easy, yeah. If all you had was the preaching of an apostle or an evangelist, and you took notes on what they were saying and such, and everybody in your assembly would kind of compare notes, but then it's still very easy to start to ask questions. Well, what did he mean by that? And someone else comes along and says, well, Paul had it kind of right, but you didn't catch this part, that circumcision is still important, and so we need to add that to your salvation. It would be very easy to be deceived, where we have the whole scope of Old and New Testament Scripture in order to test the spirit, so to speak, to test teachings that are presented to us. Does this agree with what Jesus said, with what Paul taught, with what Moses taught about how God relates to his people?
So here in Galatia, these guys we call the Judaizers popped up, and they're distorting what Paul said, and they're calling into question his very apostleship.
Right.
And they're kind of saying, well, you know, he's not really all that. Let us tell you what's really going on here. And so they distort the truth, and they start reintroducing the law, saying you have to be circumcised, you have to do this, you can and can't eat these things, and so forth and so on. And Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the truth that I taught you, that you have forsaken this already. And so there's this Judaizing going on, this returning to the law and forsaking the gospel.
Yeah, they're turning their back on the freedom that they have in Christ, and they are willing to become slaves again to the law. And if you're going to become a slave to one part of the law, then you become a slave to the whole thing. And that's Paul's deep concern here, is that they're going to get wrapped up back in the law, trying to earn salvation, and as a result, lose salvation.
I love what you just said there, the whole thing. And that's the way of it, isn't it? That if we are going to be saved by keeping the law, we better do it all and do it perfectly, or Jesus can be the whole thing.
Right, right. There are two ways of salvation. You can keep God's law without fail, or you can put your trust in Jesus, who kept God's law without fail. If you can do the first one, you can be saved.
Let me point out also, for those of you listening, what that would entail is you never, ever, ever sinned, even once, from the moment that you were conceived to the time that you die.
Yeah.
And so even if I repent of all of those things that I did, I'm still in trouble because I'm still sinful.
If you're relying on the law as your way of salvation, and that's why Paul says, don't go back to slavery under the law. Enjoy the freedom of salvation that's yours in Christ.
This whole thing also that you said, I'm going to probably put up a sign in my cubicle or something that says the whole thing. Jesus, you pointed out the parable of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus basically goes the way of the law, showing him that he can't. And
right.
So he goes through the whole listing of the law, and he says, I've done these things. And as you pointed out, outwardly, he's an outwardly righteous man. He hasn't killed anyone. He hasn't committed adultery and so forth and so on. But Jesus says, there's one thing that you lack.
Yeah.
What is that one thing?
Well, what he tells the young man is, sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me. And Jesus is not teaching us that in order to be saved, we need to sell our possessions and give the money to the poor. In that particular man's case, he was pointing out, you have a false god, and it is your wealth.
Hmm.
And until you disabuse yourself of that false god, and the life and the worship that god requires of you, If you don't give up that false god, then you won't have salvation through the true God.
I would contend that one thing that the man lacks is the whole thing that's standing in front of him.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah.
Very good. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. We love to invent our own gospels to be self-justifying, to kind of create our own way and everything else. Paul says, if anyone comes to you, even an angel, and preaches something different than what I told you, let him be anathema, eternally condemned.
Yeah, that's strong language.
It is. It really is.
Which shows Paul's passion and concern for the spiritual well-being of these people that he loves, that they are going to be misled to their damnation.
Hmm.
And so anybody who would dare, well, it's what Jesus says about people who cause little ones to sin, whether they are little in years, children, or little in faith, new Christians, or as we talked about, uninformed, immature Christians, anyone who leads them into sin, especially the sin of unbelief or the sin of false doctrine, break out the millstones.
And then we have this final section here. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Can we please man and God at the same time?
No, we cannot. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot be a man pleaser and also be a God pleaser. I think his statement there is definitive of what it means to be a Christian, is that I do not seek to please the people around me.
Isn't that
at the expense of my service to Christ?
Mm. Isn't that a struggle for us pastors so often?
Oh yes,
Pastor. We want this, and we want that, and sometimes
and
it's not what's good for you.
Yeah, and I like to be liked. I don't know about you.
Oh yeah,
but in my ministry, I like when people like me, It's tempting to maybe soft pedal something or to again, seek in whatever way my tendency is to do things in a way that people will say, well, that's really good, Pastor, and get their approval. But I dare not do so at the expense of my faithfulness to Christ. So that means sometimes you have to apply the law to people who are erring, who are wandering away, whose faith is at risk because of that. And that's not easy. That's not easy work for a pastor to do.
No. It would be much easier to be a tickler of ears. Pastor Engel, we just have a few seconds left. Would you give us one more time the website for the Comfort Dogs before we
sure.
go?
LutheranChurchCharities.org is the website for our kind of parent organization that we've partnered with the Comfort Dog Ministry. LutheranChurchCharities.org.
Please do support the Comfort Dogs. They're a tremendous ministry. Pastor Tim Engel, thank you so much. What a blessing you are to us.
Well, thank you very much, Craig.
We'll see you again soon, I hope, on the Bible study.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.